It's remarkable how we are made up. Almost every avenue of our life can be used in honoring Christ. Whether it's our voice, our talents, our witness, whatever, it can be directed in that sacred occasion which speaks to Christ of our love for him and what he has done. Good to be with you. I'm especially thankful this morning for the weather. I have a hay farm, and I have enjoyed being out getting that work done. It didn't feel too nice at the end of the day, but it's really been a blessing. And I certainly appreciate it. And I know probably there are others here that have that same appreciation this morning. There's an old scripture that I was taught when I was learning the gospel. I'm still learning things about the pure gospel of Christ, this marvelous work and wonder. But it said, surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And the gospel of Christ was preached from the beginning. We owe so much to him. And that is testimony to him of our presence here as we worship on this holy day that he has set aside many, many years ago. We're so fortunate to have all of the testimonies written and written down by witnesses of who he is and this great plan of salvation that his prophets rejoiced when it was revealed to them many centuries before it came to pass. So we have a joyful experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ and a fellowship with one another that is in the bonds of that gospel which has been preached from the beginning. That is a most remarkable situation that we find ourselves in this little short life that we have here to learn of him. Thank you all for coming. Trust that our thoughts and our minds are directed in the way that they should be, so that that Spirit can hover over us and dwell with us and enlarge our minds that we may love him even more than we do. Thank you and welcome to this hour of worship. Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, as a few of your men take place up here in front, we know that we are but men. We know we are not worthy of this place, but we ask that you would be with us, that we might serve thy people, that we might do thy will, and always look to you for all things. Guide and direct us, and give us your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
From the book of Moroni, we find these words in the 7th chapter, the 50th verse. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he had not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it, at the last day, it should be well with them. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, again we have gathered in this hour, mindful of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon each of us throughout life and especially in the past week. We would ask now that your blessing would be upon those who would give and those who would have a desire, that this money that would be used wisely and for thy kingdom work as well as for those who might stand in need. Bless each of us this hour and continue to guide us in all that we do, and this we would pray humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Alma, the 18th chapter. And these are the words that Alma shared with his son Shiblon, beginning at the 5th verse. "And now, my son Shiblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much as ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should think that I know these things of myself, but it is the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. For if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But behold, the Lord in his great mercy sent his angel to declare unto me that I must stop the work of destruction among his people. Yea, and I have seen an angel face to face, and he spake with me, and his voice was as thunder, and it shook the whole earth. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and 3 nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul. And never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive a remission of my sins. But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace to my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that ye may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness."
Thank you.
I listened to the reports in the news, and I wondered to myself, what is truth? Perhaps you're like I am. For the life of me, I can't figure out, as I listen, what is true and what is not true. And I'm going to talk to you today on this subject of truth. And I don't know that I'll give you any answers to help you decipher whether or not the news people are telling you the truth or not. In many ways, I suppose it doesn't really matter. But I want to talk about the truth that does matter. And I read in this opening scripture out of the book of Alma how it is that Jesus Christ is not only the life and the light of the world, but he is the word of truth and righteousness. I've been reading, I don't know what it is about when you get older, you become interested in things when you were a young person you had no interest in, such as history. And I have spent my vacation a few weeks ago, I picked up a book on the pilgrims, and I've really been enjoying reading about those Puritans, the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower to this country. And so I've been reading that history book, and I'm not done with it yet. I don't think I even finished half of it on my vacation, and I had a lot of free time to read. It's kind of a slow read, I suppose. I think about those things as I read through that history. And I don't know if you do this or not, but I kind of put myself in that place, and I kind of wonder what it was like, and picture in my mind some of the things that they went through and they thought and did. And you know, those Puritans, they originated from England, and they were somewhat discouraged. Well, more than somewhat, they were very discouraged with the things that were taking place in the Church of England. So much so that as they desired to worship the way that they felt they need to worship as they read the scriptures, as it instructed them to do, that the Church of England gave them a hard time about that, because they weren't following what the church and the king desired them and the way they desired them to worship. And so they left England and spent a little time in the Netherlands, where they had some freedom to worship as they felt that they could. And these pilgrims, let's call them Puritans, believed that they needed to return, really, to the origins of Christianity. They felt that over the years the church had been corrupted, and they had to go back to the very beginning to find divine truth. They had to go back in their mind to look at the days of Christ when he established his church on this earth, and to follow after what he said. And you know, in many ways, I can relate to those Puritans. And in many ways, we as a church, I think, can relate to the feelings that they had. After all, we're restorationists. We feel it's important to worship as they did in the original church. And we can trace many of our beliefs back to not only the church that Christ established, but we can trace our roots back to that first man that walked on this earth, Adam, who was taught the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even from the beginning, brothers and sisters. We believe in very similar ways. And you know, these Puritans, their belief and their desire to worship that way brought them together in a very tight-knit, very spiritual group. And they knew they couldn't stay in the Netherlands for very long, because as they raised up their children started to take on those habits of the Dutch people. And they said to themselves, we really need to find a place to go, because we're afraid of losing our children to the Dutch. They left England because they didn't believe. They went to this place in the Netherlands where they thought they could establish a community, and they realized that they really needed to go somewhere else. And the Americas was the answer for them. And this was not an easy thing, brothers and sisters. This, to travel in those days on a sailing ship across the Atlantic to a new land that had been hardly charted. They kind of knew where they were going, but they kind of didn't. And they thought they brought enough supplies, but they kind of didn't. There was a lot of struggles, but they were driven. And there was a spirit, I think, that guided them to a land that had opportunity for them to worship as they believed that they should. You know, there was a young man that felt within him a desire springing up, a desire to worship and to join with a religious sect that where he could worship together in a community. And he went to the Lord about this because he read in James that if anybody lacked any knowledge, that he needed to ask of God as to what it is that he should do. And I'm paraphrasing. And so he did. He went out in the woods and he knelt down and he offered a prayer. And the Lord granted him an answer to that prayer. But the answer wasn't one that he supposed. He wasn't told to go and join the Methodist or the Baptist or any of the ists that were out there in the world. He said, don't join any of them. And this young man was Joseph Smith. He was told, don't join any of them. And he said, because their creeds were an abomination. Now that's kind of some strong language. I don't believe that it's because the people that worshipped in those different sects were an abomination to the Lord. But something had happened. We're talking about the creeds. Something happened in their belief system. Changes were made to the truth. And the truth needed to be restored. And the Lord used an angel to share that message of truth with this young boy. Joseph was only 14 years old when he went out into the woods to pray. My son's 14 years old. I can remember when I was 14 years old thinking, boy, Joseph was my age when the Lord spoke to him. I don't believe there was a bit of guile in the heart of Joseph Smith. I believe he asked the Lord in all sincerity as to what it was that he should do. And the Lord answered him. And over the course of the next few years, the Lord taught him. And he sent an angel messenger to him that the church in its truth and its purity might be restored to the earth again. Over the long years, there had been corruptions that had taken place in the church that Christ had established on this earth. Whether it was because of accident or intent, I don't know. And I'm not going to stand here and judge the reason why. But changes had happened. Even the Puritans saw that there was something wrong because it was not consistent with what was in the written word. And they wanted to get back to the truth, the true church of Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal today, to seek after the truth. You know, the Lord sent this angel. And if you wonder about angelic ministry, you know, there's that scripture that says sometimes some of you have entertained angels unaware. You weren't even aware of their presence to you. And I'll go back to the Old Testament. You remember Jacob and the dream that he had? Jacob's ladder. He saw this ladder that went from the earth to heaven, and ascending and descending on that ladder were the angels bringing ministry to the children of men. And if one thing I know, it's this, brothers and sisters, that the Lord doesn't change. And if he was sending those angelic ministers to the earth back in those olden days, I trust that he does it today as well. And that angel was sent to Joseph, and many things were shared with him. And we have this church here on this earth today because of that experience. Why didn't the Lord send that angel to Rome, to the Vatican, to talk to the Pope, and to tell him that he was doing things wrong and he needed to change? Why would he not send him there, but rather to send him to a young boy who knelt in earnest seeking truth out in the woods? I'm not going to answer that question either, except to say perhaps they wouldn't listen. That'd be a hard thing. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there is a record of a man by the name of Korihor. And Korihor was Antichrist. And it didn't mean necessarily that he preached against Christ, but rather he preached that there was no such thing as Christ. And this was an eloquent man. He was a very good speaker. And he began to lure many away with this line of thinking, Korihor did. And he was taken by the people, and he was brought to Alma, who was their high priest in the church. And Alma discussed this with him. And Korihor, as he came into to Alma, was raised up in strong language. In other words, he was very bold. And he was accusatory to Alma. He said, "You have no idea. There is no Christ. You don't even know that there is a God. And you have these people. You say that they're free to choose, but you've bound them with your beliefs." These are all the things that Korihor was saying. Korihor also said that he believed that it was everyone's responsibility for them to fare for themselves. If you would prosper in the land, it would be according to your own genius. If you were to conquer, it was according to your own strength. He says there's no crime for any particular deed that anyone does, and that when you are dead, that's all there is. There's no more after this life. Those are the things that Korihor taught and spoke about. And Alma, in response to Korihor, and in refuting that which he said, spoke in plainness to him. And he told Korihor, "It's your testimony that there is no God, but that is your opinion only. I have all things that testify of the fact that there is a God. I have the prophets of old. I have all nature itself as I look and you see the heavens moving in its motion. And if we truly look at these things, we can see indeed there is a creator." And so he contended with Korihor in this way. And he told Korihor that he was possessed with a lying spirit, and that he'd put off the Spirit of God, and it didn't have a place in him. And beginning at verse 66, I want to read these words. Before I do that, let me explain. Alma asked Korihor straight up. He said, "Do you deny that there is a God?" And Korihor said, I don't believe that there's a God. And he asked him a second time. And he denied him again. And he asked him a third time. And he says, I really don't believe that there's a God, but if you'll show me a sign from God, then I'll believe. And Alma counseled him that that wasn't a very wise thing to ask. But he said, nevertheless, if the Lord will, then let this be a sign to you, that you will be dumb and not able to speak. And in that moment, Korihor lost his voice and was not able to speak. And I put myself in this situation as I picture this scene. One of the chief judges who was there wrote a note to Korihor after he lost his ability to speak. He said, Are thou now convinced of the power of God? That's what I would have wanted to say too. And in whom did ye desire that Alma should show forth this sign? Should he afflict another? Or should the sign be unto thee? Behold, he has shown unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. But behold, the devil had deceived me. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he said unto me, There is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this great curse upon me. And that curse was never taken from Korihor. He remained dumb the rest of his life, and he had to go about begging for food for those that would be willing to feed him so that it might sustain him. And it wasn't long that he wandered into a particular land, and it says he was run upon and trodden down even until his death. I don't know exactly what that means, to be trodden upon or run down, but it doesn't sound like a good thing to me. You know, brothers and sisters, Satan is the father of all lies. And he appeared unto Korihor, and he reasoned with Korihor, and it was pleasing unto Korihor's carnal mind. And then as he began to teach these things that he had heard, and he'd had success, he became more excited about what he taught, so much so that he blocked out the truth that can be found in the Word of God. This is the truth that we seek. You know, there's another young man, and perhaps you know his name. In his later years, he was a valiant missionary, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name was Johnny Cornish, J.J. Cornish. And he lived up in Canada, around the London, Ontario area. And he had not an easy life. His mother passed away when he was about 3 years old, and he was what they call bound out to another family, which meant he was given to that family, and they could use him on the farm as a worker. And they promised to send him to school during the 3 months of winter, and then he worked the rest of the year. And they would feed him and board him. And the family that had him was The father was not very kind to J.J. Cornish and would beat him often. And it wasn't long that the woman of the house, she too passed away. And I think he was 10 or 11 years old, so he wasn't very old. And he said to himself, "This is my only friend has been taken from me." She was very kind to him. It was the husband that was not so. And he ran away from that situation, and he found a band of his own relatives that he didn't even know he had. He told them that he was a Cornish, and they took him in, and they cared for him, and they raised him up. And he eventually found through that group the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church. And he was praying about this and wanted to have his own testimony if this was indeed the true church of Jesus Christ. And he prayed to the Lord about it, and it was kind of interesting. He, in a similar way, he went out into the woods where they had been cutting timber, and he found a cleared area. He walked the path where they'd pulled the sleighs out with all the wood, and he walked back in the woods, and he was quite certain that no one would hear his prayer out there except for his Heavenly Father. And so he knelt down and he prayed, and he asked very specifically, and he was still a young man, I suppose 12, 13 years old. He asked the Lord for some direction, and he'd asked that he might be as kind to speak to him. And tonight there was going to be a prayer service, and he asked if Brother Haskins might be there, if he might speak to me, or that the Lord might speak through him to me, that he might know the truth. And I'm going to read to you that testimony and that account. The prayer service had started, and in about 10 minutes after the meeting was opened, when some songs had been sung, a prayer or two offered, and two or three had testified, then Brother Haskins arose and began to speak, but in a language that I did not know. He seemed to be talking to all the people present. And then turning to me, he pointed to me, looking in my face, and continued. And a strange feeling came over me, a power that caused my entire being to tremble, not with fear, but a power that I believed was an answer to my prayer, as I had asked him to give me this Holy Spirit as an evidence that this was the true gospel. When Brother Haskins ceased speaking, he turned to go towards his seat and was in the act of sitting down when all at once he straightened up and he turned to the congregation again and began to speak in our own language, a few words to all. Then, as in the tongue, he turned to me and he pointed to me and he said, "O thou Son of Man, inasmuch as you have inquired of me this day to know the truthfulness of the gospel, of my gospel, I now reveal it unto you and give you a manifestation of my Spirit by which you will know it is true. I require obedience at your hand, and I will bless you, and you will be the means of doing much good among men and of bringing many souls to the knowledge of the truth." As these words came to the lips of that brother, in the power of the Holy Ghost by which he spoke, my body was again thrilled from head to foot, which caused the tears to flow, and a feeling of great joy came over me. To myself I said, "This is just what I had prayed for. It came as I had asked. What can I say? It must be true." As that power rested upon me, I felt like a new man. I thought, "Oh, may I never sin again." Have you ever had that experience, brothers and sisters? Enveloped in the power of the Holy Spirit, with a great desire to commune with your Heavenly Father and to be clean and cleansed from all your sin, and to say within yourself, "Oh, that I may never sin again." He received his answer, didn't he? This young boy, J.J. Cornish. So the next response was to be baptized, wasn't it? And he sought after brother that they might attend to that. And they did. And they got out their axes and their picks and they went to the river. And they picked a hole in the ice. And he was baptized. They were tougher back in those days. And he said as soon as he dried off and warmed himself up, three elders laid their hands upon his head and confirmed him. Because, you know, we believe in the baptism of water and in of the Spirit. And he was so looking forward to the baptism of the Spirit so that he could feel that same power of the Holy Spirit rest upon him like he did in that prayer service experience that he had. And those brethren laid their hands upon his head and prayed for him and was drawn out in prophesying over him and how it is that he would be an instrument one day in doing much good and bringing many to the knowledge of the truth. But what concerned young J.J. Cornish was that he didn't feel the power of the Spirit like he had in that prayer service experience. And he said to himself, well, I'll just be patient. And a day went by, and then two, and then three. And it was very concerning to him that he didn't feel the power of the Spirit. And he went out to the woods again, and he found himself standing upon an old maple log, and he petitioned his Heavenly Father. And he says, finally, I concluded that God would give me the Holy Spirit when he saw fit. And that I was about to step off that log when suddenly I heard up in the air a sound like a strong rushing wind and also something like the rumbling of a railroad train in the distance coming nearer and nearer until it descended upon my head and my entire being was thrilled through and through very sensibly, which caused joy and peace and happiness. The sensation was about when Brother Haskins spoke to me in the gift of tongues, and I looked up and I said audibly, Lord, is this a manifestation of thy Holy Spirit? And it thrilled my body again. And again I asked, O Lord, if that is thy Holy Spirit by which I may testify, that I may know this work is true, then let it thrill through my body again. And it did so in much power. And I jumped off the log saying, O God, I am satisfied. I thank thee for thy mercies and blessings, and I'll serve thee while I live. And he was indeed a faithful servant for many, many years and won many souls for the Lord. Baptized thousands. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the truth that we seek. And you can sit out there and you can listen to old Joe Williams tell you time and time again about the truth. But until you seek for it yourself, and until you ask the author of all truth to reveal these things to you, then your testimony isn't strong. Ask the Lord for his guidance. And as Alma told his son Shiblon, seek after the truth. This is my experience, and the power of the Spirit is with me, and I know these things are true, but you need to seek for these things as well, to call upon his name and to ask him that you might truly be converted. I appreciate J.J. Cornish. He asked the Lord three times, is this your spirit? I just want to make sure, is this your spirit? One more time. Is this your spirit? And the Lord revealed to him each of those times indeed. So there was no doubt. No doubt, but truth. Don't listen to me. Listen to the prophets. A God of truth without iniquity, just and righteous is he. Moses. For the Lord is good, and his truth endureth to all generations. David. Thou art a God of truth and cannot lie. Brother Jared. God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Joseph Smith, Jr. The words of truth are hard against all uncleanness. Now, there's a topic that I didn't have time to talk about today. Truth is a hard thing if you're doing what you're not supposed to do. Those are the words of Nephi. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Another little subject that perhaps we'll have to talk about some other time. Of the nation that enters the kingdom in truth. That's from Isaiah. I appreciated very much today our Sunday school class. I thought Steve was going to preach this sermon during that hour. He gave us the definition of truth, which I jotted down. Things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come, is truth. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We know this about our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is a God of truth. Old Satan is the father of lies. He tries to deceive, and he tries to separate, and he tries to cast doubt and a shadow over that which is true. Look what he did to Korihor. But at the end, he didn't uphold Korihor, did he? Satan didn't, but rather left him to himself, and he ended his life as one that was dumb and could not speak. From the 16th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, it's another scripture that we talked about in class today. Now behold, because of the thing which you, my servant Oliver Cowdery, have desired to know of me, I give unto you these words. Behold, I have manifested unto you by my Spirit in many instances that the things which you have written are true. Wherefore you know that they are true. And if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you a commandment, that you rely upon the things which are written. For in them are all things written, according to the foundation of my church, my gospel, and my rock. Brothers and sisters, when you have the absolute truth before you, it is a foundation upon which you can build. It is indeed a rock. You can rely upon it and upon him. And I'm going to close with these words. And oftentimes we'll ask someone that is presented the Book of Mormon for the first time to read these words and to consider these things as they read the Book of Mormon. Don't take our word for it. Seek the Lord and ask his direction if these things are true. From Moroni chapter 10, And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. This is my desire for you, brothers and sisters, that you might know the truth. For by this truth, ye shall be made free.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this hour, a time that we've drawn apart in this, your sacred home, that we can reflect upon the words of truth. And we know, dear God, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we come together, Lord, uniting our faith for the purpose of learning more of your love for your people and for us. And as we close this service, we give you thanks, dear Lord, that you've given us pilgrimage here on this earth as you've dispatched us to walk on this earth and to work out our salvation and to learn of your love and to share your love, that we might know in that effort is the truth of the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we go from this place, and we move to the fellowship hall, we've had opportunity, Lord, to partake of the word in this feasting hall. And we will move that we will have opportunity to take in the temporal food. And we would ask that you might bless it. And in your blessing, dear God, as we partake of it, we might gain strength. And that we might use that strength to do your good. For we sit in these pews, dear Lord, hearing your word, But let us move out throughout this day and the days ahead of this week, and not only be hearers of the word, but let us be doers of your word by serving others, by learning how it is that we can sacrifice for the sake of your good, for the sake of your kingdom, which is to come. Above all, Lord, forgive us of our sins as we learn how to work in this freedom that we have in this country that we're so blessed to have, that we would stay focused to keeping an eye single to your glory. For we pray it all in the precious name of your Son and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.